Good morning. Y'all doing good? I like it. Hey, we'll go twice. That's good. That's okay for me. Hey, let's give it up for the praise team, right? You know, they work so hard week in and week out to practice. And when you don't see them, they're practicing and learning. And when they're not here practicing, they're taking music home and doing all that kind of stuff. And I'm sure that Matt would love to have you on the praise team because the Bible says to make a joyful noise. So don't worry if you can't sing or play. Just, Jamie, come on up next time and just solo at it, you know. You kill an air guitar, right? Every guy I know can air guitar or air drum, right? Maybe not. Just kidding. Okay. Scott, you're not a good air guitarist? He's not. Kids, nope. He's terrible. Okay. Well, I'm so excited to be with you this morning. I hope that you're glad to be here. It's good to see the room filling with more and more people as you feel better about kind of getting out and doing things. Vaccinations are roaming around and things like that. Anybody got a vaccination yet? Yeah, so who's not getting a vaccine? Don't raise your hand. I'm just, you know, I ain't doing into the devil's work, okay? Leave it alone. It's fine. I'm just messing around. But it really is good to see you here. And if you're joining us online, we're so glad that you're here. We're going to continue in this series that we're moving through in 1 John. So if you've got your Bible, open it up to 1 John chapter 3. Just kind of put your finger there. We'll come back to that in just a minute because I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a little bit of things that are kind of going on in my life. And several years ago, the first time that I was here as a student pastor, I ended up having a conversation with one of our youth parents. And it was a more like me making fun of this youth parent, okay? Like you don't make fun of people. You know, we make fun of people because we love them. But Mike Moore and I were having a conversation one day. We were sitting around and I asked him to read something, and he was like, well, I can't see that. You know, he yanked out his glasses, and I was like, what are you doing? And he pulled out these glasses, and I was like, are you serious? And he was like, oh, yeah, I am. Because I didn't know that he wore glasses until he had to read something. He doesn't normally wear glasses unless he's reading. He's holding his glasses in his hand currently because he's reading the Bible like he should be. And so anyway, we're having this conversation, and I began to make fun of him for having to wear glasses. I know you're like, seriously, I wear glasses. You're gonna make fun of me? You know, whatever. And it wasn't that. It was just funny at the moment. And so he told me, he said, well, you wait till you turn 40. And I said, yeah, whatever. Okay, whatever. And so, he was like, you know, I mean, he said, I used to have perfect vision. And then I turned 40 and things just kind of started happening. This is the same guy that takes a shot of apple cider vinegar every day that he talked me into taking. And I threw up everywhere. If you've ever taken a shot of apple cider vinegar, it's disgusting. And it will make you spew things from your lips. But, you know, there's supposedly some benefits, some health benefits from it. I don't know anything about that. But I do know that I turned 40 and I had to call Mike on the phone and I had to tell him, you're right. You're right. So I recently went to the eye doctor Friday. Friday, I went to the eye doctor, and I have good eyes, okay? I can see. But the eye doctor, I was like, you know, I'm things that are kind of far off, they're a little bit more, you know, they're blurry. They're kind of blurry. They used to not be blurry, and now they're kind of blurry. And he's like, okay. And so we start doing tests and things like that. And by the way, if you haven't been to the eye doctor in, I don't know, ever or in the past decade, you should go just to see all the cool tools and things that they use now. Because, like, they have such neat stuff. And you're like, who makes this stuff? Like, who thinks to make this thing that scans the back of my eyeball just by looking into this thing? And then you get a amazing picture of your eye, and you're like, that's amazing. So I'm just, you know, enthralled with all of the cool tools and things that they use. But so I go to the eye doctor, and you know, they're making my eyes blurry and they're puffing air into my eyes and checking the density of my eyes and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, I'm just amazed. And the girl's like, I mean, what's the big deal? And I'm like, I've only been to the eye doctor twice in my entire life. This is amazing. I went as a kid because I had to go, and I've had good eyes since then, and so I didn't really need to go. Well, now, Mike, I'm getting older, and I got to go to the eye doctor. And thankfully, I don't have to have a prescription or anything. But I could, and I chose not to. Just because I don't want to put up with losing the glasses and all that kind of stuff. But what was really cool is if my eyes were bad enough, I would get glasses, just to let y'all know. I'm not that prideful. But, you know, anyway, the cool thing about it was that, you know, while I was at the doctor, you know, they want you to read things, they want you to see things, they want you to do these things. And it was neat because they were kind of like intentionally pulling things out of focus and putting things in focus and all of this kind of stuff. And I was like, man, this is so cool. And so you can really see, like, you know, how your eyes worked. And it was like, okay, when your eyes are out of focus, well, you need this to bring them back into focus. And okay, well, your eyes are focused, so you don't need this because this is what they will look like. And it was like completely blurry. And, you know, it was really neat to be with the doctor and him kind of pulling those things in and out and all that kind of stuff. And so in today's passage of scripture, though, I think it's neat because John is kind of doing the same thing. He's kind of pulling some things back into focus that maybe for us have gotten out of focus. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Have you ever had, you know, things sometimes just get out of focus? Like things that you know, that you know, that you know, but sometimes and somehow in some way, things have just kind of gotten out of focus. People that wear glasses, this happens too often. You have to renew your prescription. Yuck, you have to do is like things that once were in focus are now out of focus. I got to get my eyes checked again. I got to get new glasses. Things are kind of going that way. I don't know much about that, but I just hear people saying that kind of stuff. Is that true if you wear glasses? You got to get your prescriptions redone. You know, maybe you're here and you're like, I don't wear glasses. I got LASIK. Okay, fine. Before you got the eye surgery and all that, like you understand what that means, right? Sometimes things kind of get out of focus for us. And so in this passage of scripture, I think that John is going to try to pull back some things that are a little bit out of focus for the church. And see, the thing about this book that John's writing is there's a bunch of issues going on in a bunch of different churches, you know, and so it's not a specific necessarily person that he's saying, hey, Matt, hey, Mike, hey, George. You know, he's not saying that. He's saying, hey, church, listen to the things that are going on. So this kind of is one of those deals where it applies to everybody. And it may not apply in your circumstance that you're currently in, but maybe you have been in or you're going to be in. Does that make sense? So everybody in the church is, so he's saying, hey, listen to the things that I'm saying to you because I'm going to try to get some things back into focus, right? And sometimes I think that in our own life, like we're really bent on loving people, right? But we're really, like if we really pay attention to it more, who are we more inclined to be told to love? Anybody? Lost people, broken people, non-believers, love them, love these people. And this is important. I think this is a major component of Christianity. We call this evangelism, right? And loving other people. But I think one aspect of this that kind of has gotten out of focus for us is loving each other. As believers, as brothers and sisters, we spend a lot of time focusing on loving the lost and getting outside the church and going to do this, that we lose focus sometimes on loving within the church. Would you agree with that? That there's sometimes that maybe, again, it's not, maybe you're not in that season. Maybe you've been in that season. Maybe you're going to be. But the point is this, is that sometimes this is at least out of focus for us. And loving people within the church can sometimes become secondary and maybe even tertiary. Sometimes it kind of is like the last thing that we do is love the people that are sitting and worshiping right next to us. That we spend so much time focusing on people that are outside, and we should, but we can't neglect the people that are on the inside. And this specific passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at today is talking about the brothers and sisters. And it doesn't mean brothers and sisters in family. It doesn't mean brothers and sisters in race. It means brothers and sisters as spiritual sense goes. If you're a believer or not. Brothers and sisters are followers of Christ. And so don't hear me wrong when I say that loving people in the church, I'm not saying to not love people outside the church. But what I'm saying is that we want to make sure that we're focusing on both things at the same time, but because both are equally as important. Does that make sense? So as we walk through this, you know, I also want to try to draw out a little bit that sometimes when we do this kind of stuff, it's unintentional. You ever had that happen? You are doing things and it's not even intentional. You're doing things without even knowing that you're doing those things. You with me? Or maybe you're not doing something without even knowing that you're not doing it. And that could be the case here too. But maybe you're not loving people in the church because it's unintentional, because your focus is so outside, exterior, you're good for you. But maybe yours is intentional. Maybe there's somebody who's done you wrong. Maybe there's something inside the church that you just don't agree with or you just don't like. Well, I'm just gonna blah, 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 right? We do that all the time, yes or no? Come on, yes or no? Don't try to be quiet now, okay? Good morning, good morning! Right? When things get serious, let's go, right? So sometimes there's circumstances in our life, and sometimes there's things that happen in our life that can draw us down that road to get our focus a little blurry, to get things maybe not as clear-sighted as they used to be. And that's okay, because we've all been there. So we're going to dive into this passage of Scripture. So 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. It'll be up on the screen as well, so because I can focus on my paper here, maybe not so much there. I'm just kidding. Let's walk through this verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who is one of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to your scriptures this morning. God, we pray that things would be brought into focus. Father, maybe some things in our life are a little bit blurry, and God, we pray, and we're leaning on you to make things clear in our life. Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning. We love you. We ask in your son's name, amen. So like I said earlier, John's writing about some inward issues that are going on here in the church. There's some doubt. There's some things that are happening. Maybe there's some people who aren't loving everybody. And look, he starts this passage out by saying, listen, let me tell you something. This is not new. What I'm going to tell you is not new. This is something that you should already know. This is something that you should already be doing. This is something that's been taught to you from the get-go. And you, in this room, understand this exactly. You're taught this from the get-go, to love one another, right? The golden rule, right? Everybody knows the golden rule. You're taught the golden rule. I mean, it's like just pounded into you as a little kid, right? And so you know to love. That's not a question. You know that it's not okay to just walk up to somebody, bam, right in the face. Or is it? No, it's not okay. Hitting is wrong. We don't hit people for no reason, right? For no reason. There are reasons to hit people. Okay? You try to take my French fries and there's reason to fight. Don't act like y'all don't do it too, okay? Or a little Debbie, put in whatever that is to you. But loving one another really matters to God. This is serious. And so John's saying, hey, this isn't new. This is something that you should already be doing. But this is something that matters to God, that we would love one another, right? And John is reminding them, right? Because we all need to be reminded, let's just be honest. We all need to be reminded to love one another, right? Because there are days where you look at your spouse and you say, God, you need to remind me now. Amen. Like, don't amen. Don't even, like, the spouses are like, amen. You know, like, here, great, thanks, John. So what happens is John points out somebody in the Bible. In verse 12, he brings up Cain. Man, I mean, you're talking about a serious moment here. I mean, John's like, yeah, y'all remember Cain? How could we not remember Cain? Seriously? Okay, he killed his brother. Yeah, we know. We know this. Yeah, absolutely. So he points to Cain. And why would he point to Cain? And he says, we should not be like Cain. Well, duh. I don't want to be like Cain. Do you want to be like Cain? I don't want to be like Cain. But he says, hey, we shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one, murdered his brother, right? And then he says, you know, so why did he murder his brother and all this kind of stuff, right? But John is using Cain because Cain is a great example to us of someone who lost focus. He wasn't raised a murderer. He wasn't raised someone to have hate fill his heart. He was raised with righteousness. He was raised with godliness. He was raised with all of these things. Abel took hold of those things, right? And Cain chose a life of disobedience. Cain chose to walk down that road, and it led from one thing to another thing to another thing, right? It was probably a slow fade, right? I mean, Cain just didn't wake up one morning and it just manifested, hey, I'm a murderer. That's not how things worked. It was probably one step of disobedience. It was probably one little thing that he walked down this road and he said, hey, you know what? It's going to be this, a little bit of this. And then it's going to go a little bit further. And then it's going to be this little bit. And then it's going to go a little bit further. And before you knew it, it was a full-blown hatred of God and hatred of God's laws and everything that was in part of it. And he hated his brother who was righteous in all of his activities, all of his living, right? And so before long, all of a sudden, where this hate was, he not only hated within his heart, but he chose to act on the hate that was in his heart, and it came out. And it came out in a way of murder. And it came out in the way of murdering his brother, the one whom he was supposed to love. And see, I wonder what that looks for me and what looks like for me and you. Because I know that you're sitting in the room. I mean, I hope that we're not a room full of murderers, but you know, I guess you could be, and we wouldn't know it, but how does that manifest itself for you, like in your own life? Because we're not so far removed from Cain, are we? Are we really that far off of Cain? Because the last time I checked, I'm just one mistake away from being a murderer. Because I'm not beyond doing something like that. Are you? It's called sin. And none of us in the room are beyond that, because until I receive that glorified body and I'm with the Lord in heaven, I am a man of failure and in need of Jesus every day. And if you can't get to that place in your relationship where you acknowledge that you need Jesus every day, there's a bigger issue. But what's going on here is that we're not that far removed from Cain, because we have family issues, yes or no? No, I don't mean family issues like, oh my gosh, could you please kick off your socks and do the dishes? Please just take the trash out. No, you have deep-seated family issues, yes or no? Yeah, you do. There's some bitterness and there's some things that are going on. There's some things that just happen in your family, and you've got those issues in your family, and you've got those financial issues. Maybe not at this point in your life. Maybe you're at a good place in your finances, but you've been there before, or maybe look out, it's coming. But you've got those kind of family, those financial issues, and maybe your financial issues are drawing those family issues. Maybe your family issues are coming from the finances. Maybe it's stressing things out and stressing you out, and it's making things bad. And that kind of stuff happens, right? But we have job issues, right? We've got employment issues, right? Well, maybe I don't even have a job, but maybe I don't get along with my coworkers. I don't get along with my boss or whatever. You've got those kind of job issues and things that are driving you and pushing you to the limit, right? You got medical issues that are stressing you out, right? Things that are going on in your life. Oh, by the way, hey, not that the pandemic isn't big enough, but by the way, you got cancer. What? Right? Any of these things can kind of drive you to the edge. Y'all with me on that? Any of these things can kind of push you down that road, right? And you know, for Cain, all of these things, you know, led into this just unraveling, spiraling out of control to a point that led him to a place that he never intended to be, but had found himself in. And that was when he killed his brother. And see, there's things in our life that are the same way. We could even have things that are happening here in the church that church issues are driving a wedge in us. But the thing is that these things kind of leave you in a miserable state. You ever been there? You ever been in a miserable state? You know what I'm talking about? It's just nothing is going right for you, and you're just kind of like, Are y'all with me on that feeling? Everybody say, Come on, Scott. There we go. See, we've all been there before. I mean, you've had those mornings where you wake up and you just want to hit the reset button. Can I just go back to bed? I just, let me go back to bed. It's not, I mean, you roll out of bed. You know, and your kids are like, you know what I'm talking about if you got kids, right? They've been screaming since 5:30 in the morning. And you're like, I just need 30 more minutes. Yeah, exactly. Now we get it, right? Just 30 more minutes, right? If you didn't hear him, he went, Now. So you understand there's all these things that can leave you miserable, right? And the truth is the devil wants you to be miserable because he wants you to be sidetracked, because he wants you to focus on all of these negative things. He wants you to focus to get your life out of spiral, to get your life out of whack, so that you're just like Cain and kill somebody. And maybe it's not physically that you kill somebody, but maybe it's in your heart, maybe it's in your head. You've killed somebody. And he's got you exactly where he wants you because God can't do anything with that. When that's your attitude. But can God do stuff with that? Absolutely he can. Because we serve a God who defeats Satan and controls all of those things. John 16:33, don't worry, homies. Don't worry, friends. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. And that includes the devil. Amen? Right, so we have these things that we have to struggle with, right? Because the devil wants us to struggle, right? He wants us to put our focus somewhere else. He wants us to get things blurry, right? He doesn't want us to be focused on God and focused on loving people and focused on doing what's right and focused on all these things. He wants us to focus on making the wrong choices. You ever made wrong choices? Yep, happens all the time. So John continues, he says in verse 13, he says, check this out. He says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. See, the truth is that the world's not going to hate you if you're living like the world. Okay, I'm going to say it again. The world's not going to hate you if you're living like the world. So think about your life for a minute. Think about the way you're living your life for a minute. If the world doesn't hate you, how are you living your life? If people don't have a problem with what's going on, what's going on? See, if you live as the way the world does, they won't hate you. They'll accept you just as you are. But God is calling you to be an alien of the world, right? God is calling you to be set apart in this world, right? God is calling you to do different things, right? He's calling you to swim upstream. He's calling you to go against the flow, right? And the only one that you should be worrying about accepting you is the Lord God himself. Amen? You shouldn't be worried about anybody else accepting you. You shouldn't be worried about your family accepting you. You shouldn't be worried about your finances, your jobs, your doctors, not even your church. The only person that you should be worried about accepting you the way that you are is God. You should not be worried about what the world says about you or thinks about you or acts about you or anything like that, because it doesn't matter, because the truth is the only one that matters in this world is God. Now, family matters, yes, but you understand what I'm saying. God is the priority here. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who takes life. Amen? And so John, as he passes through, is saying, hey, look, the world is going to hate you if you're living the way that you're supposed to be living. The world is going to hate you. Don't be surprised. But we know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers, and whoever does not love abides in death. And so what happens here is John has given us a little bit of assurance. He's given us a little bit of assurance of the place that we are, right? So what do we know? What do we know? How would we know any of this, like, assurance? Well, we've passed from death to life, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. There's this rebirthing that takes place when you become a believer. The old things have gone away and the new things have come, right? How do I know if I'm a new believer? How do I know if I have this? Because there's a one big sign, and it's called love. Because God is love. How do I know that I'm a born-again believer? Because you love. Because you have this love inside of your heart. You have love for each other. Colossians 3 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And it begins this big, long list of things that you're supposed to get rid of. Wrath, malice, hate, anger, all these things that Paul is like, hey, get rid of these things because they're not any good for you. And they're not going to do anything good for you. But then he continues in Colossians 3. But what I want you to do is I want you to put on this. I want you to put on love. I want you to put on hope. I want you to put on compassionate hearts. I want you to put on all these good things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is holy, think of these things, Paul says later, right? So we want to make sure that we're putting on these good things. And how do I know that? Because you're going to be known by your fruit, and people are going to know. And so if you're loving others and loving those people around you, then you'll have love. So life is love, living a real life before God, right? And then when this transformation happens, right, you can have this assurance of the gospel that when God transforms your heart, you move from hate and death to life and love. And inside your soul, things begin to be different, right? And whoever does not abide in love abides in death. That's what it says. And so we look at that. And so verse 15, John continues. I mean, he comes strong. He comes strong. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you hate your brother and your sister in your heart, it's like committing murder in real life. Now, maybe you may not physically murder them, but maybe you're like, well, I don't hate people. I don't, you know, but are you ignoring people? Are you ignoring people that you don't want to be around? Are you finding yourselves not being close to that person that you don't want to talk to? Because they're different, because they're weird, because it's just odd? Or are you finding yourself hating someone because they did you wrong? Are you finding yourself talking bad about them every chance that you get, every chance that their name is brought up? You're talking poorly about them? I don't know what your case is, but I know this, that, you know, the last time I checked, if you're loving your neighbor, those are things that not go along with that. I read this quote. It says, in the heart, there's no difference. To hate is to despise. To cut off from relationship and murder is simply the fulfillment of that attitude. I'll say it again. In the heart, there's no difference. To hate is to despise. To cut off from relationship. And murder is simply the fulfillment of that attitude. And so I'm hoping that we're in a room of people that want to choose love, right? So we've established that John said, hey, you need to love. This is something that I've told you from the get-go, right? And that, you know, hey, we're fallen people just like Cain, so we're terrible people. We know that we have sin in our life. We have problems and we have struggles and we have things that go on in our life and we need help. So how can we get help? So how can we get help? How can we move from beyond people who don't love or who choose not to love to people who will choose love and live love and love each other as well as loving the church, but specifically loving inside the church? And the truth is that we have to recognize who loved us first. And his name is Jesus. And when we recognize that, we talk about this love, and we talk about, hey, I love you, and we use love a lot, don't we? I mean, Gabe, we use love like, hey, I love video games, and at the same time, maybe you'll say, hey, I love my mom, and then later, you get a girlfriend and say, hey, I love my girlfriend, but you don't love your video games and your mom and your girlfriend the same way, hopefully. Right? I mean, maybe you love green beans. You don't love green beans the same way that you love God, I hope, right? Anybody feel, you understand what I'm saying? You don't love your grandmother the way that you love your spouse, I hope, right? There's a different kind of love there, and the Bible talks about these different types of loves, and these are things that you guys know that walking through life, there's different types of love, but we throw this word around, especially nowadays, we throw the word around like it's nothing, right? My sister will go shopping, and she'll go walk into a place and go, I love that. And then she'll see something else, oh, I love that. And she'll see something, oh, I love that. I love that. I love, and everything she loves. Everything. This plant, I love this plant. Y'all know people like that? They use that word love for everything. I love Culver's. I don't really love Culver's, but I love Culver's. Oh, I love you. Do y'all do that? Do y'all do that? Come on, hey, be with me. Do y'all do that? Online people are like, yep, I do that. They're willing to at least admit it. You love, I love green beans, I love ice cream, I love people, but y'all know that there's difference, there's eros love, there's phileo love, there's a brotherly love, there's an erotic kind of thingly love that's eros, and then there's agape love, is this Christ-like love, you know, and these are Greek words for love, and the Bible uses them, right, but they don't use them interchangeably. So we talk about a relationship with God, I agape you, it's not I eros you. Okay, it's a different kind of love that we're talking about here. And John is talking about this. And the truth is that we've got to get to a place, right, to show love to other people. Because it's one thing to say, I love you. It's another thing to show I love you. Yes or no? I can tell you things all day and not mean it. Don't act like y'all don't do it. I'll pray for you. Really? Do you pray for me? Let's get lunch together sometime. Yeah, let's get lunch. Y'all with me? How many times do you say something and you have good intentions? No one's casting you on the cross, but you have good intentions, but you don't. How many would be willing to admit that you've said, I'll pray for you, and didn't pray for somebody? Look how many not raising their hands. Y'all better be some praying up folks in this room, right, Pastor Steve? So if you say that you're going to do something, you got to show it, right? It's one thing, again, it's one thing to say I love you. It's another thing to show that I love you. And it's the same thing here, right? Christ not only told us to love each other, right? He told us to love. He said, hey, you know what? I love you. But the thing is that Jesus didn't just love us. Jesus died on the cross for us because he loved us. So not only did he say, hey, I love you, Mike. I'm going to die on the cross for you because I love you. I'm going to show you. And so when we really, really understand love, we're going to act on this love that's inside of us and this love that Jesus is drawing out of us. And that's what John is challenging. Hey, you know that you're supposed to love. You know what this means, but you've got to act on this love with your brothers and your sisters, right? So we're told in the scriptures to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? We're told over and over again to do things for other people, right? We're told to take care of the widows and all the orphans, and we're told to take care of the needy, and we're told to be generous and all this kind of stuff. And the truth is, it's because Jesus says this, John 20:21, as the Father sent me, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So with the same authority, with the same deal, with the same acts, with the same concerns, with all of those things, there's this expectation that you are coming to love the world. And that includes the people within the church, not just the people outside the church. And he's not just telling you to love the church with words and things. He's telling you to do it in actions, right? It's not when you want to. It's not when you feel good. It's not because it fits in your schedule. It's not because it's comfortable. You love regardless. There's people in this room right now that you don't know because you haven't taken time to get to know, to show love. And that's not condemning anyone in the room. I'm just saying that there's a reason that we're separate in certain ways, right? We are sent as Jesus was sent to demonstrate this Christ-like love to all people, including the people that are in this room, not just our enemies. Okay, we've got to be people who put love, Christ-like love, first. And not only that, but we act this way. We sacrifice because Jesus sacrificed himself for us. We too should sacrifice for each other. Whatever that means, however that is, that doesn't necessarily mean, well, you know, you got to give a 10%. That's not what that's saying only. Yes, give financially, absolutely, 100%. But when it says that, hey, there's people who are going to be in need, help those people who are in need. If God has given you, you give, right? Hey, I have an extra bed. I know somebody that needs a bed. I got an extra bed. You can just have it. You don't want to sell it on Facebook Marketplace for $95? I mean, come on. Like, give, right? That's what the scriptures say, right? Or am I crazy? I think we need to love people in real life. I think we need to love people not just in speech. I read this quote. It says, it's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Let's not talk about loving people. Let's walk by loving people. Jesus called us to love, and so let's live that love. Let's walk that road, right? Love God, love people. See, when I was at the doctor, things were brought out of focus and back into focus intentionally. They would try to trick you. They would put things out of focus and say, that's clear, right? And I would say, no, that's blurry. Okay, good. It's supposed to be really blurry. Okay, good. But they did that so that I could see things more clearly. And I believe that God is doing the same thing, that in our lives, right, sometimes things are out of focus. And maybe intentionally, maybe not intentionally, I don't know, but I know that he brings things back into focus so that you can see things more clearly. And then the circumstance of 1 John 3 in this passage, I think that John is telling us something that we already know. But things are a little bit out of focus so that God can bring them back into focus so that we can see them more clearly. And let's focus on love and loving people the way that God loves people. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. And you choose to use us and choose to allow us to be a part of your plan. And God, we pray that that we can love. God, we pray that we can love like you. Lord, I pray that if there are people here with things out of focus, God, that you would bring them to focus. In their hearts, spiritually, Father, I pray that if there are people who don't know you, God, that you would draw them to you. Father, they would accept you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for the believers in the room who are struggling to love others. God, I pray that you would give us the ability to overcome. God, that you would allow us to love as you love. God, we pray that you would forgive us where we fail you. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.